By his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them, watch this, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in this world through sinful desire. Now listen very carefully to this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, godliness. And with godliness, brotherly affection. And with brotherly affection, love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, you will neither be ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is marvelous. That is wonderful. If you have a Bible with you this morning, find 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a hostile world out there, isn't it? Just this last week, on the very anniversary of 9/11, demonically led jihadists in cold, calculated acts stormed sovereign territories in multiple countries, and in Libya, assassinated our own ambassador, a number of others as well. Meanwhile, Israel is preparing for what looks like an inevitable war with Iran to kill or be killed. It's hostile. Hostile external hostile activities are still going on in wars in Afghanistan and Somalia and Sudan and Syria, where Assad has killed over 23,000 of his own people in the last 2 years. But thank God for the good old USA. Amen. Yeah, be careful of those amens. Just south of us, just south of the border, in the drug war in Mexico, they've killed over 24,000 of their own in the last 2 years. How's that? It's getting closer than you think. The hostilities, that is. And of course, in an election year, you got political hostilities. I know some of you who are worried, absolutely sick over this coming election. In fact, I was told just the other day that somebody's pastor in a little Baptist church in another state told his congregation that he thinks voting is every bit as important as sharing the gospel. Let me tell you something. Asinine statements like that betray a minister's ignorance of the truth. It angers me when I hear that kind of stuff. That is what heresy is. Heresy is taking something that's true and getting way out of balance with it. As much as I want at least a semblance of righteousness in our country, much as we realize our rights as citizens are being stripped away, much as we want followers of Christ not to be marked out as bigots and idiots and dangerous, if the whole country goes to hell in a handbasket, it will not prevent you, if you are a follower of Christ, to live holy in a hostile environment. Did you catch that? That won't prevent you. And those hostilities are closer than you think. A lot closer than you think. Because deep down inside of you, there is an internal war going on. Can you acknowledge that? One that fights, one that resists, one that ducks and weaves and everything else to get away from the things of God. That hostile environment that we live in, we literally live in. And it's we don't focus on it as much. We tend to focus on the external hostilities that are all around us. But the one we should be focusing on is what's happening inside of us. The words of Tennyson come to mind, where he said, "And ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am might cease to be." Well, in Christ, there is such a man. Amen? The man Christ Jesus. If we know Christ, he comes to live within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the man you are doesn't cease to be. But you can be a victor, more than a victor, in this battle, in this internal hostility. If you would give your complete attention to adding to your faith, or as our text says, supplementing your faith, and adorning the gospel of God. I love that expression, adorning the gospel of God. And we'll get to that more next week. But it comes out of Titus, where Titus tells us, Paul says to Titus, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, that's the expression right there that came to my mind several years ago, and you can look at it again. I can't add to the doctrine of God. We can't add to the Word of God, right? Can't add to it, right? You can say right. You can't add to the doctrine of God, but you can adorn it. In fact, the word adorn there in Titus is the word where we get our word cosmetic. The cosmetics don't change what's underneath, right? But they make it look a lot better, right? And Paul says, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We are to make it look good, to make it look beautiful with the qualities that Peter lists here. And so while we can't add to God's doctrine, we can add to our faith. Not only can we, but we must. In fact, not only is it essential, but if you are not supplementing your faith, if indeed you have it, it is the very reason why you struggle so much in your walk with God. This passage I just quoted to you is a veritable template for gospel-centered discipleship. I think Solomon said it best when he said, of the making of many books there is what? There's no end, and the much devotion to them is weariness to the flesh. So, and the worse the situation, the greater the medicine. The worse the disease, the greater medicine needed to cure it. And so books fly off the shelf for just about every little spiritual ailment that we have. But the truth of the matter is, if you and I would simply understand this passage and supplement our faith as God has called us to do, then you clear up a lot of confusion, maybe save a little money in your advance in your walk with Christ. So this passage doesn't command us to run and hide, but to fan the very flame of our faith with every fiber of our being, with every weapon in our arsenal, and with every assurance of effectiveness in our lives. And that's the promises that come out of this text that we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. Now, I want you to skip down and look at verse 8, will you? Because this is going to become sort of the base. This is you either have it or you don't. It contains a very subtle warning. Look at it. For if these qualities are yours, and he's not assuming that they are, okay? If these qualities are yours, and they're what? They're increasing. They're growing. You will neither be barren or ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the subtle warning here is pretty evident, isn't it? I've buried a lot of people in my day. I know I've buried over 100 people, probably a lot more than that. And some of your loved ones. Let's be honest. Many of you know how this goes. Your loved one dies. Hopefully they knew Jesus. We gather the family together. And we get all the information that we can. And we dig up information too. And all of it that is disseminated at the memorial is positive. It's always positive information, isn't it? And that's why they call it a eulogy. The word eulogy is a Greek word, means to speak well of. That's what you do when somebody dies. You look for something to say that's nice about them, right? It's unthinkable that a pastor, you know, would stand before an assembly of mourners, you know, and declare that the person lying in state, albeit a Christian, was ineffective and unfruitful in his knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's almost comical to think of that because that's not the way funerals go. It wouldn't be proper and it wouldn't be right. But let's be bare-knuckled honest. Many Christians die with an epitaph like that. Even though it's not expressed at their memorial. And if some of you died right now, that would be your epitaph. Ineffective, unfruitful. So before we launch into these messages over these next 2 weeks in this passage, I want you to think deeply about these couplets, two phrases, ineffective and unfruitful, or effective and fruitful, just the opposite of the other. Which couplet describes you better? If you're in Christ, you, and we saw this last week, you have his divine nature in you. Therefore, you have divine power in you, given to you through faith. These factors are what go in, listen to this, these are the factors that go into what Jesus expected of his followers, effectiveness and fruitfulness. Do you remember what he said? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And he said in another place, I've come that you might bear what? Fruit, and that your fruit might what? Remain. Now, light and fruit are metaphors. They're positive metaphors. But these verses are what those metaphors look like. Did you catch that? If you want to know what it means to, you know, be a light for Jesus or to bear fruit for Jesus, we just throw that stuff around. What does that look like? This is what it looks like right here. Supplementing your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. And if these things are in you, and they are increasing, you won't be barren, you won't be ineffective, and you won't be unfruitful. And isn't that where you want to go? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? So Peter lists these seven characteristics. You're looking at them. That should grow out and up from our faith. They become like ingredients or qualities, and he uses the term qualities later on here, by which we bear fruit. So there it is, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. How are we to understand this? Well, and we were having this great series, Big Words, Deep Truths, on Sunday nights. Started it last week. Had the Scrabble board up here with the big theological term, soteriology. It just means salvation, the study of salvation. But what we said last week, and I want to repeat this, it's as if there's a box here. It says salvation on it. And out of that box, we pull out words like propitiation, and redemption and justification and election and predestination and sanctification and on. They all come out of the box soteriology. One box. Lots of things coming out of it. It's very similar here when it comes to the qualities that God wants us to exhibit in our lives. It comes out of our faith given to us by this divine power, having the divine nature within us. So it's very, very similar. So if out of our faith these qualities are coming, we will be neither ineffective or unfruitful. In other words, we'll be effective and we'll be fruitful. Remember, the alternative is to be ineffective and unfruitful. And you say, well, that's bad. Oh, it gets worse than that. Because the verse I didn't quote, the ninth verse, says this: for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, that's serious. The Bible makes clear that a person who's truly born again cannot lose their salvation, but make no mistake, reject supplementing these qualities into your life and you will lose. So, we're just going to sort of get into it a little bit today. And the first way in which we can supplement our faith is with every fiber of our being. Verse 5 says, for, look at it. He says, for this very reason, make every effort. For this very reason. The antecedent to that, of course, is what he just said. Now, God's power has come into our lives. His divine nature has been placed into our lives if we know Christ. It's all there. We have intrinsic within us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's a good thing, right? So for this very reason, it's a little bit like Romans 12, 1, you know. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The therefore is in light of all that God has done in his redemptive program. Every grace initiative of God's toward us that's understood by us should cause a grateful response from us. Here, Peter reminds us that addressing these qualities should be, or adding these qualities rather, should be a joyful, grateful response for what God has already done for us in Christ. He says, make every effort. The phrase means to, that phrase, make every effort, literally means to bend all one's energies toward. That's what it means. Bend your energies toward that. This basically says, if this is the means by which I am to be effective and fruitful for God, I'm in. I want to strive for it. That's the idea here. The verb to supplement, if you have a New King James or a King James, says add to. That's maybe a little bit misleading because, you know, I'll get to that here in just a minute. So supplement is probably the better translation. It's a rare word. In fact, it's not anywhere else in the New Testament, this exact word. It literally means to be close beside, to bring into, to bring deeply into. It literally means introducing by the side of. And basically what it refers to here, this word supplement, it refers to carrying through with what you know you're supposed to do with deep personal involvement. The word was used in Bible times for smuggling something in. If you smuggle something in, you don't want anybody to see it. You smuggle it in. A word closely related is in Jude 4, where Jude says, I want to talk to you about our common salvation, but you know, now I've got to tell you to contend for the faith, for evil men have crept in unaware. That word crept in, unaware, rather. That word means unnoticed. That's from the same root here. By the side, coming in the side door. That's the idea. The word supplement It's saying it just sort of a natural byproduct, in other words, coming in with faith. So, you parents, someone visits your home, they've been away for a year or so, and, you know, they look down and say, oh my, Michael has really grown, hasn't he? And you say, oh, I guess I just hadn't noticed. They noticed because they've been away, right? And you didn't notice, it just was just very natural. It's sort of unnoticeable, even though, you know, you're actively sticking food into their mouths. Here's the point. This list is not some kind of checkoff list that says, well, I've got virtue and knowledge. I got those two things down. Now it's, you know, it's on to steadfastness. That's not the idea here. It is a list of qualities we must continually work on and work into our lives, keeping in mind that the resources are already there for all this to happen in you. And not unlike a child who doesn't even perceive his own growth, and yet others notice. If these qualities are in you, others will notice because they become the recipients of these qualities that you have in your life, right? They're blessed because of your virtue and your knowledge and your self-control and your steadfastness. They're blessed by your brotherly kindness and your godliness. They're blessed by your love. It's not like you wake up one morning and say, well, I got that steadfast thing down. That's not the idea here. Someone says, God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. This is very important. Spurgeon said, God sends every bird his food, but he doesn't throw it in the nest. There is a personal involvement command here. Let go and let God is not in the text. Rather, it's get going for God. You've got everything given to you. It's all there. You've got all the tools. Or shall I say weapons? Because if we're going to go after this with every fiber of our being, we also need to do it with every weapon in our arsenal. Now, we're talking about a holy life in a hostile environment. And so I'm using that analogy, so to speak, for these characteristics, referring to them as weapons, because they are the ways in which we confront an unsaved world. They are the ways in which we bless the Christian world. They are the ways in which we can walk insulated, not isolated, and move in the midst of evil people and yet be untouched by the evil itself. So these seven characteristics are like weapons in our hostile environment. Our tendency is to simply read over this list without really giving them a whole lot of consideration. I mean, I've done that, have you? Just a big chain list of things here. And maybe one or two of the qualities sort of stick out to you because they're sort of lacking in your life. But imagine a father who really wants his son to understand the meaning of these couple of verses with these seven qualities thrown in there. Imagine him reading it something like this. Add to your faith the virtue of Joseph. And to the virtue of Joseph, the knowledge of Solomon. And to the knowledge of Solomon, the self-control of Jesus. And to the self-control of Jesus, the steadfastness of Job. And to the steadfastness of Job, the godliness of Daniel. And to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly affection of Jonathan. And to the brotherly affection of Jonathan, the love of the Apostle John. I say that because all I did there was put flesh on those words, right? Those qualities are found in people in the Scripture. And they're to be found in us, demonstrated in us. There's seven. Let's just look at one this morning as we introduce this text. Virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. Some of your Bibles say excellence, because and that's a good translation, because that's exact. It's the exact same word as a couple verses earlier. The God who has called you to glory and excellence, same word. The word virtue or excellence, however it's translated, was used by Greek writers in Bible times to describe the sum of all desirable character qualities. That's the reason why it's up there at the top of the list. It was used to describe the sum of all character qualities. To the Greek philosophers of that day, that which was virtuous, that which was excellent, was the fulfillment of a thing. So if you were a fruit tree, you were to bear fruit. Pears bear pears, peaches bear peaches, figs bear figs, grapes bear grapes. And lots of them, if they're a fruitful tree. And if they were, they would be excellent. They would be virtuous. There's something terribly wrong with a fruit tree that never bears fruit. We know that. And those in an agrarian society that lived off the land, like in Bible times, they really knew it. That's why Jesus told stories like this. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? What's the answer to that? No, it's a rhetorical question. Are figs gathered from thistles? Again, the answer is no, of course not. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. When the quality of virtue or excellence is lacking in your life, you are not fulfilling your created purpose. And if we are true children of God and we're not striving to supplement our faith, we are inviting very painful pruning into our lives. We all got to get pruned, right? But we're inviting even additional pruning into our life because we're refusing to supplement our faith that produces fruit. And Jesus wants us to bear fruit that remains. But if we are producing fruit, if you're fulfilling your God-given design, that's excellent. That's virtuous. Because we're living in accordance with our created purpose and our redeemed purpose. We even use an expression in our day. When somebody accomplishes something that they set out to do, we'll say, excellent, right? That's the idea here. What are we saying in one word when we say excellent? We're saying, good job, way to go. You fulfilled the task. You got it done. That's the idea in this word. You're fulfilling your God-given purpose. The word also implies courage to carry out those God-given orders and abilities for God-glorifying purposes. So, dear brother and sister, what are you doing with those God-given abilities? Dear brother and sister, if you have the nature of God inside of you, if you have faith given to you, if you are a born-again child of God, what's it looking like in your life? Let's conclude by going back to the list as a whole. Here's the list again in front of you. Virtue. We just saw what that means. Wholeness. Excellence. Fulfilling your God-given purposes. Knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So if The expectation is that these should be in you and increasing. How would you judge yourself this morning? Effective and fruitful, or ineffective and unfruitful? I was talking to somebody just before the service about some of the things that believers in Christ wrestle with. And, you know, we could just list all the things that we wrestle with that make us ineffective and unfruitful. We were talking about the example of those who struggle with marijuana. Well, I was one of them. And we were talking about the drug itself, the drug marijuana. And I was saying, you know, of all the drugs out there, I mean, that's the one that's the least damaging to your brain and to your life. I mean, it messes up your lungs. They say it's like, you know, smoking three packs of cigarettes, a joint, or whatever. I mean, I smoked a lot then. But it's sort of a chill-out drug. I'm just letting you know, for those of you who are wondering. You just sort of chill out. And it doesn't, you know, those who smoke dope, they don't really cause a lot of damage. It's a little, there's a little hallucinogen there, but not much. And so the thought was, well, so really, you know, what's wrong with it? States are legalizing it. Here's my response. Do you want to be ineffective and unfruitful? If that's your desire, toke on, brother. That's not why you were saved. That's not what God created you for, to simply chill out and make no impact in this world. God has saved us that we might be effective and fruitful for His glory and increasing in these areas. That should be the basis by which we look at the things we do or we don't do. Is it wrong to chill out and enjoy a football game or go? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not a prude. But if that is the thing that characterizes our life, that's what makes you barren and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want that. Do you? And as you examine yourself today against those two couplets, ineffective, unfruitful, effective, and fruitful, which one is are you at? It doesn't mean you can be effective and fruitful in small ways, but you know you're increasing and you know you're decreasing if you're on the other side of that. And some of you, when you examine yourself and you realize I've never been effective for God, I've never been fruitful for God, that's where the 10th verse comes in, where he says, listen, you better make your calling and your election sure. But that's for another time. No, it's not. It's for right now. We'll talk more in-depthly another time about it. This is a time for you to examine yourself. If you have always been ineffective and always been unfruitful, then you're probably not a Christian. And what you need to do is simply acknowledge that. Be humble. Acknowledge your sin. And believe that God loved you through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And believe that His death for you on that cross and subsequent resurrection was all that was necessary for you to have your sins forgiven. Have Christ to come and live within you. And have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. That's powerful. And to develop these qualities that will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So where is it at? Where are you at? You be the judge now, because you'll stand before the judge in eternity.